But tonight we want to look at a lesson that deals with the subject matter of zeal. As you can tell by the handout, all of us have been at a place visiting where maybe we have been underwhelmed by the friendliness or the response of people during services. I remember it hadn't been that long ago, but Eli and I in our travels one Wednesday night looked up the congregation that was nearby and went to visit them. We drove up to the building and nobody's there. And so we were a few minutes early, but nobody's there. And then finally a car came in, a couple got out and went to the door, and they went on inside. They really didn't wave at us or acknowledge us anything, so we went on inside. And we went to the auditorium, assuming they had an adult class there. We sat down about a third of the way up towards the front, you know, about two-thirds of the way from the front. And eventually people filed into the auditorium, and we realized pretty quickly that we were almost like on the front row where people were sitting. There were a few other folks that was in front of us, but most of the people, 95% of the people were behind us. And it wasn't the fact that the speaker, the teacher was coming back to them. In fact, he stayed in front of the auditorium, so there was a big space between us. And as listened to the class, it just didn't have a whole lot of responses to it. That people would seem to be, I'm not sure if they were that interested or what was going on. Then we had an invitation and scenes and scenes. And finally dispersed, and as we stood up, most of the folks just followed right on out. Finally, one person did come to us and kind of talked to us a little bit, but we walked away kind of feeling a little bit underwhelmed by that group. Then on the other hand, where we had gone through this summer to a congregation in northern Indiana, that we got there, and actually they didn't have any power at the building since they had a storm to go through there a little bit earlier that morning. But we went into the auditorium and everybody was friendly and the emergency lights were on, but they had the class and there was a good class. And then fortunately the power came on about the time it started getting hot inside the auditorium. But we have seen a very good preaching, and then as we were getting ready to leave, a lot of people stood around, talked to us, and walked away kind of feeling, you know, totally different than the other place. And I got to think about that in the sense of the churches of Asia. When you look at the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, 2nd, 3rd chapter, that there are some congregations that had problems that were doctrinal in nature, a teaching that they allowed to go on that was wrong. But then also there were some who basically, like the two bookends of Ephesus and Laodicea, where it wasn't anything doctrinal necessarily wrong with them, but they had left the first love or that they were lukewarm. And so the thing about that, as far as when we look at congregations of zeal, and where does that zeal come from? What's the basis of that zeal? And so we all look at that and understanding, first of all, what the word zeal means, so it's kind of defined for us. And as you look at it, Thayer says excitement, fervent of spirit is part of the definition of zeal. Zeal is something that is active in our lives. And as you look at the word zeal, it's to me very interesting because the Greek word that's translated word zeal is also translated as the word jealous in different passages. And we are accustomed to that. And Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 2, and he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ." And then we usually think of jealousy in the negative sense of that, but here we understand there is a positive side of jealousy, a positive side. Paul wanted to make sure that they were adhering to the doctrine of Christ, that their lives were consistent, and the church there was free of the sins of those around them. And so because that, he says that he was zealous or jealous for them in that sense there. God does not want him to share people with the world. And then you go on, we find that other times it is used, as New American Standard says, that something that is fiercely active. Not just something that's active, but the fierceness in front of it points out to us the concentration of the energy behind zeal, if you would. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, 27, it said, "When we sin willfully, we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment And he could easily have just gone on there, so judgment said, which will devour the answered. But you notice there that he puts this phrase in there to describe the activity or the fierceness of that judgment. He said, with fiery indignation. When we think about the punishment of God, we're saying it is a full-fledged punishment. It's not going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be just a little bit of punishment. It's described as that which is immense punishment. And the American Standard Version, it uses that phrase there, a certain fear of expectation, a judgment, and fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. We've all seen fire that is hot. We understand that by very nature it's hot. But sometimes we see fire that is really intense, that we can be far away from and still feel the heat of that fire. And so he said that's the kind of fiery indignation that God would present in that case there. So zeal is to talk about as being active, being that which does something. Zeal can be good or bad. Also. And that is, we think about the fact of Jesus. When Jesus goes inside the temple in John's second chapter, and there they have the money changers, they have the merchants there, you had to go, and you had to pay the temple tax with Jewish money. And so these folks that are coming from other places have currency of other nations, and they would go there and have to exchange that for Jewish money. And not only that, but also they had to offer these sacrifices to God. And so they had their animals there at the temple, and they would sell you at a price this animal that they would make sure it's okay to have to make sacrifice to. And Jesus goes through. You have to wonder how many times people would look at that and think about, is this really what the temple is supposed to be about? Of exchanging and selling things. Like that. Is that what the temple is to be about? And how many people may have walked away kind of shaking their heads and thinking, well, that's not right. But you notice Jesus' response to that, and that is Jesus shows zeal for God's house. Over in John 2 chapter verse 15, he said, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and pour out the money, change of money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Did not make my father's house a house of merchandise. The disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house, eat me up. Yeah, he cleaned house. He literally going in there and made a great ruckus there. Cleaned house of God. What they were doing was unfitting for the temple of God. They show that great zeal here. On the other hand, we see Paul as the persecutor of the church. As stands in Acts 26 chapter, explaining to King Agrippa his conversion. And he describes himself this way in Acts 26 verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and be exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them in the foreign cities. Now, he doesn't use the word zeal here or jealousy in this passage, but we understand reading here that Paul was not half-hearted in persecuting Christians. He went so far as having them put to death, went so far as going out to other places in the synagogues and where they were worshiping, and he was looking to persecute Christians with every bit of energy he had. In that case, there we say, well, that's bad. That's a bad kind of zeal, right? And so we look at them and understand them by these two examples, that zeal by itself does not make something right wrong, and doesn't make something that's wrong right. I say that because sometimes we may look at a person over here, and we may not agree with them, but we understand that person is zealous. And may that person seem to be very sincere about the belief, but they're very zealous, and we may sometimes equate that zeal thing, surely that has to please God. I mean, somebody that's dead dedicated to their religion or to whatever they're involved in, that has to please God. No, it doesn't. It doesn't take something that's wrong, make it right. Just because we're zealous for that. For instance, we all know that there are people that are like, for instance, communists. That communist truly believes that everything should belong to the state and that you are a ward of certain steward of everything. And basically that's the economic system we need to have in order to have equality. And there are people that are so sincere about that they spend their whole lives dedicated to the teaching and preaching of communism. There are people that are humanists or atheists. who do not believe in God, and they are very zealous in doing that. They may go to universities and they teach about that. They may go have lectures about it, telling everybody you need to cast off any idea of religion, any idea of God, and they're very zealous about it. And the Muslims, I mean, there are people that with religion that may be very zealous. If you, somebody that is willing to put a bomb on their body and go inside and detonate it so they can kill other folks, I mean, you may question a lot of things about it, but one thing you have to realize, that they are zealous for their religion. But it doesn't mean everybody's right. And so we look at this, we understand, in religion, the place for zeal is after identifying God's word. In other words, first of all, you have to start with the word of God, and then you have to add to it the idea of zeal as you look at the Bible. And so we look at it here, and that gets to the point then that the zeal must be connected with knowledge if we don't have a good type of zeal. Because a person can be very zealous and still be condemned. Again, there's a tendency, I think of the world especially, to think, well, I may disagree with them, and they may be doing things that really isn't in the Bible, but because they are so zealous, it's okay. Well, look at anything about Paul and his Jewish brethren are persecuting him and other Christians. In Romans 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart desires prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear the witness they have a zeal for God. And you start to think about, read through the book of Acts. And we see that they went and followed Paul from city to city, trying to persecute him. And they continued on those churches a lot of times, persecuting the Christians that left behind. And he said they did that because they had zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were rejecting the law of Christ. For they that ignored God's righteousness and seeing established their own righteousness had not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's a lot of people around us today. That describes a lot of folks because, see, I mean, think about zeal. The danger of zeal without knowledge is it blinds itself to the truth. There are two things I think that really blind us, where we can no longer see the truth, no longer rational beings in some ways. One is that, you ever see, talk about somebody so angry that they can't see straight? Well, there are people that once they get angry, their logic goes out the window. The other is they become so zealous for something, they're trying to reason with them, trying to get them to step back a little bit and actually look at the Bible and see what it says instead of what they are zealous for already. It's really where it's almost impossible for them to do that, it seems like. And so that we have to have that understanding that zeal can actually blind us. And Paul talked about himself based in 1 chapter 14. He said, I advance the Jews to be a many of my contemporaries, my own nation, be more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So here was a zeal, a knowledge of the word of God as far as the law of Moses, but he was not considering the law of Christ or what preaching was being done by Christ until something happened to him that kind of got his attention. That's on the road to Damascus. So we think about that in a sense then that zeal is something that is also spreadable. And what I mean by that is that zealous people can often stir up other zealous people. Have you known people that get so excited about something they really don't know what they're excited about? Maybe at a ball game. I've been to in our time of living in different places of Florida and Oklahoma and other places. Go to sometimes an occasional ball game, and I'm not a fan of either school. And before I know about it, I'm actually rooting for one. Usually I'm rooting for the visiting team in those kind of situations. But it's one of those things that once you get around people that are really zealous, again, it kind of stirs you up the same way. And that zeal then can be something that can be either good or bad again. And there's a Corinth, and writes to them, and this concerns the question of the Zenith Saints to Jerusalem. So he tells them in the first part, or last chapter, 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, he tells them in the first two verses to take up the collection of them. And in 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, he reminds them to keep on doing that. And in verse 9, verse 2 here, 2 Corinthians 9, it says, for I know your willingness. You're willing to do this. About which I boast you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, you're still stirred with the charges. And as these brethren go to place, when Paul said to them, you know, the brethren there at Corinth, the brethren in Achaia is taking up a place for the saints. Others said, we want to also. We want to be a part of that work also. And so it's something that can stir up other people to do something. But again, that can be good. Zeal sometimes can make you do more of what you normally would do, to make bigger sacrifices than what you would normally make. The church of Corinth was not necessarily a rich congregation, but they helped needy saints in other places. Or it could be something that actually caused you to go beyond the Word of God. You're zealous and you don't stop with the Word of God. You go ahead and keep on doing something you don't have authority to do. So it could be something like that. And so we need to, again, as I said before, we tend to equate zeal with not obedience. If somebody is zealous, then they're okay. And the Bible says that's not true. That's simply not the truth of the matter. In fact, Matthew 7 chapter tells us that. Verse 21. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, who does what my Father did. Now that's the standard right there. Doing what God says. That is the absolute standard. Okay? Men say to me in that day, notice what they're doing. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons, you've done many wonders in your name. They were doing things. They were actively doing things. But he goes on and says, then I declare to them, I never knew you, apart from you who practice lawlessness. So zeal without knowledge is not obedience. It's simply going beyond what God says to do. Therefore, we need to put zeal and knowledge together. As the point here as far as how they work together. And that is, we need zeal in our teaching and preaching. We need to make sure in our study of the Word of God that we're zealous in opening our Bibles and study along. We need zealous and zeal in our classes as far as teachers, as far as students, trying to be stirred up to look at the Word of God, thinking about what's being said. One thing that I do appreciate here greatly is that there are some places you go through in a Bible class, it's kind of like having a root canal. That is, you're sitting there and you're just kind of looking, you watch and think, okay, what is this going to be over with? Then other places you go to and you're gaining something from it. Because the teachers and the students, the participants are all involved. I think we do a good job of that. We need zeal in our teaching and preaching. So those kind of things we need to look at and understand. And the book of Acts, the last time we studied through that, there's a phrase there that kept on standing out to me, or a word actually that stood out to me. And it's displayed in Acts 4, verse 31. It said, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that boldness keeps on popping up throughout the book of Acts. They were bold in what they were doing. And again, it's connected with the idea of zeal, at least in my mind right there. And we need zeal in our worship, to worship God in spirit and truth, and be fervently involved in our worship. But we are either going to take two attitudes toward it. One is we're there to be entertained, or the second is we are here to be participants. And God said we need to do it with that, in a sense of our spirit being involved in our worship. We need zeal in our personal relationships. As spoken about with marriage and the home, we need zeal as for our husband, wives, trying to please each other, trying to work together with our children. We need zeal in those relationships. We need zeal in our brethren. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice those who weep, and rejoice with those who weep. Be involved with it. And again, some of that involves zeal, as we look at it. And then we need a zeal and encouragement one of the growth. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one of the love and good works. Stimulation comes from the Christian job. You being here tonight, and you'll see your faces, that's very encouraging. And so we stimulate one another by showing up. We stimulate one another by studying together. We stimulate one another by being around one another. And so we can stimulate one another to grow with zeal. In our congregational efforts, we need zeal. Whether it's having a gospel meeting, and so, okay, I don't make an effort to be here, or make an effort maybe to invite somebody to come, whether it is have a work day where we're going to clean on the building and work on the building, being there to do that, whether it's other activities to be involved, but be involved, active participation is part of zeal. And we need zeal also for any sin. Over in, now how many passages of the Bible, the New Testament, deals with a brother's sin? What's our responsibility to them? What are we supposed to be doing? And a lot of times we'll shy away from that. But we need to understand what the Bible says. We need to be involved in that. Then what the Bible teaches in that area also. And so the fact is, first of all, that most folks will do something if they're asked. Okay, I'm one of those, I remember growing especially as a new Christian, that if somebody came to me and asked me to do something, I would do it. But they had to ask me. The second fact is, most people feel good after they've done something. We feel kind of invigorated, if you would. We're happy because actually I did something there. And so the point is that most people want to feel good, but they do not have the individual zeal to do it by themselves. And that's where we help in that matter. We help to maybe stir them up to hand the zeal. I've asked them to do more. I've pat them on the back when they've done something. And so we need that to have zeal now. But also, as you look at this here, my signs lack of zeal. Okay, what's the things that shows, okay, you know, we think about church, that's this church the way I see it. I don't know how many people that have been visiting. You know, let's just imagine for a minute. We kind of put them in the 20th century, 21st century. And let's say that we have over here Church of Ephesus and Church of Laodicea. We go and visit there. How many of us walk away and just kind of say, you know, I'm not sure what's wrong. But something's wrong there. Or how many of us will see a fellow Christian and say, I'm not sure what's going on there, but you understand something's wrong. And usually some of the signs of that are things such as, I like the Bible study. We just don't really have the time. We go to services, and as we come in on Sunday, we put down our Bible on the coffee table, the end table, or someplace on the medicine cabinet, wherever it is. You put down your Bible there, and the next time you pick it up is next Sunday. Okay? What it says is you're really not taking the time to study. You're lacking zeal in it. Maybe it is being consistently late or leaving early. Now I realize there are extenuating circumstances and all these things. There may be a case where you work late and you get off work and you're just getting here about class in time, or you always come in late because you're at work and you may be able to be here. Or maybe a case you have to leave a little bit early because of work or health reasons or other things may cause that. But a lot of times people are consistently late because it's just the way they plan it. Okay, that's not a lack of zeal. Complain about having to do something extra. Can we go ahead? We can't have another gospel meeting. Didn't we have one 6 months ago or, you know, a year ago? Or we're not having another class on this. Those kind of complaints there. So often a lack of zeal. A lack of preparation. Not being mentally prepared to come in and worship God. And to have other things in our mind that's crowding out what we're doing here right now. Lack of preparation. So does your spirit burn within you? That phrase is used with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we read that because if you think about this, those two disciples, as Jesus taught them, that's what they turned around and said. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And realize that no one's going to casually enter into heaven. Nobody's just going to stumble their way to heaven. That's going to be because of the grace of God, but also their obedience and their desire to please God. That's going to be a part of that equation. And as you think about that, measure yourself by placing your service worship to God with other interests you have. Whether it's some kind of recreational interest that you have, whether it is your job, whether it is your education, whether it's other things, just measure yourself with something else that you do. That you like to do. And which one do you have more zeal for? I mean, it's a good way of judging that also. So finally, how do you kindle or rekindle zeal in your life? Again, as I mentioned here, in Acts 24, verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so how do we rekindle that zeal? One is personal involvement. Don't be on the outside looking in. If you find yourself in that position, then what you need to do is you need to take a step forward. and try your best to be on the inside. Stand around and talk to people. Get in the middle of serving God. Get in there. Be the one volunteer that says, I'll do that. I'll teach that class. Or I'm willing to go and visit this person. Or I'm willing to do this activity right here. Be the one that says, I'll do that. Be the one who says, has personal investment. Matthew 6:21 often gets misquoted as where your heart is, there where your treasure be. But actually, if you look at that passage, it says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where is your treasure? What do you value? Because that is going to pull your heart there. So personal investment. And in the DYI series on television, they often call it sweat equity. What we're talking about here, being personally involved so that you have sweat equity. And the final thing is personal commitment. Be committed to whatever it is you're doing. And don't let anything else stop you from that. And so you need to have that kind of commitment as far as serving God. Over in Matthew 13, verse 44 is a good example of that. And in parable, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which man found and hid, and for jewelry he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and we have found one for a great price, when he sold all that he had and bought it. When they saw something valuable to them, they did everything they could to obtain it. When we see the goal of heaven, we should do everything we can to obtain that goal. And that requires the idea of zeal, of being stirred up. So as we look at that, that's kind of the lesson. But first of all, to have the zeal to please God, you have to be inside the body of Christ. You have to actually obey the gospel. You have to be forgiving your sins. I said this morning, you have to be sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and be willing to follow after him, be baptized for remission of your sins. And so now, hopefully all of us will take this lesson and think, okay, you know, I have zeal, and we have some kind of weaknesses in that zeal that we're willing to work at and be stirred up, and maybe to encourage others that you see around that struggle with their faith, that you can have that influence on them also. But if you need to respond to our invitation tonight, why don't you let us know as we're standing as we sing.